Pastor Patrick Hines here at Myrtle Heights Presbyterian Church, and today I want to start a new series that maybe I'll actually finish, because I typically don't finish my series. I did want to get back to Machen's Christianity and Liberalism. In fact, I've been listening to the audible version of that when I take my morning walks, and man, that's just like a, that is such a great, great, great book, Christianity and Liberalism. So, very relevant, wonderful book. But today I want to start a new series on the Book of Romans. And I've always wanted to do this on the YouTube channel, walk through the Book of Romans and just walk through it and let it say what it says. I preached all the way through the Book of Romans a few years ago, and took, I think, 79 sermons to get through it. So it's a book that I've taught before and have read a lot of commentaries on over the years. And it's a book that's very special to me. I think of when I first was introduced to Reformation theology, I used to sit in the stands during my lunch hour. I worked at Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio, and they had a huge, huge campus in downtown Akron, and they had a gym and stuff. And at lunchtime, a lot of guys would go over there and play basketball, and I would just sit up in the back corner up in the bleachers with my New American Standard Bible, and I read the Book of Romans every day. I'd read about 8 chapters every day at lunch, and then 8 chapters at night. Read all the way through the Book of Romans about for like 60 straight days, and just had like my own Romans revolution. And it was just a really wonderful, encouraging experience for me. I really learned the heart and soul of the Christian faith, and because of that, always have scratched my head a little bit at the controversies about antinomianism and what about sanctification and what role does it play and our good works and everything, and what about justification and everything else. If you know the Book of Romans really well, if you know the text of Romans well, you're not going to be fooled by anything like that. And there's a lot of real important stuff in Romans, and there's passages in Romans that are tricky, that are difficult, but in light of the rest of it, they're not too hard. But anyway, before we get started here, I wanted to just kind of go over what you're looking at here on the screen here so you can see. I'm not a big tech guy. I mean, I've always used lots of Bible software, but I'm not big on changing things. I don't like to change things once I've got things understood. This is BibleWorks 8.0. Now, as I understand it, they came out with 9.0 and 10.0, and BibleWorks isn't even, you know, supposedly supported anymore, and I don't care because 8.0 works, and I spent, you know, probably close to $1,000 unlocking all these lexicons, all the Hebrew and the Greek lexicons. I unlocked everyone that was available. Everyone that's available in English, I think, is on here. And they've been extremely useful and helpful. And there's a lot of other things. There's Bible dictionaries and maps, and like there's a flashcard, cool flashcard module here. Let's see if you can pull that up here. The flashcard module, yeah, you can like, oh, it doesn't show up on the YouTube. Anyway, you can learn flashcard. You can like zero in on passages and go through Hebrew and Greek words based on frequency and stuff. So it's got all kinds of cool stuff in it. But I use it just for exegesis. I use it to go through the text. And what you're looking at here, NAU, this stands for the New American Standard Updated. That's what I preach from. The New King James Version is based on the Textus Receptus, which is also known as the Byzantine text, the BYZ. That's the text that underlies the New King James. And then the BNT is the critical text, and that's the text that underlies the New American Standard. Now, what you're seeing here, the reason that Jesus is highlighted here is because the word order is different between the critical text and the Byzantine text, or the Textus Receptus. So I have a module. You can use this little thing up here and turn on a module that will compare versions and highlight any differences. I use this all the time, so I know where every textual variant is between the critical text and the Byzantine text, which, of course, isn't very many, but there are a few, and when they're significant enough to warrant discussion, I will point that out. But I wanted to go through the Book of Romans, and I want to try to get through it quickly. I don't want it to take, you know, a year to get through it, but just want to go ahead and get started here. I'll get as far as I can in about a half hour, and then I want to try to make this something I do. I would like to get back to the Heidelberg Catechism. I do want to finish The Crook in the Lot by Thomas Boston, but, you know, we'll see. We'll see what happens. Okay, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, opening verse here. Paul, of course, this is Saul of Tarsus, converted in Acts chapter 9 there on the road to Damascus. A wonderful narrative there about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the Apostle. And it says he's a bondservant or a slave. Okay. Now, the term doulos that is used here, doulos means, that's this word right here, doulos. Paulus, doulos, Christu Jesu, a slave of Jesus Christ. It's an orthos, it doesn't have an article in front of it. So it's Paul, a slave or a bondservant of Jesus Christ, meaning a slave that is owned by Jesus Christ. Okay, called as an apostle. And this is very important to have a biblical theology of apostleship. Apostles had to be called specifically by Christ, and they can only be called by Christ. And they also had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And that's one of the reasons that there are no apostles today. Okay, not to say that people aren't sent places, because obviously we believe that people can be sent. And so in one sense, you could call them an apostle in that way. But that's not the sense that Paul's speaking of here. The apostles were individuals that were chosen directly by Christ for the purpose of being the foundation layers of the church. First Corinthians chapter 3 speaks of Paul as a wise master builder. I have laid a foundation. The apostles lay the foundation, and the ordinary ministers that come after them build on that foundation. Okay, so he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay, so aphorismenos, separated, separated, eis euangelion theou, to the gospel of God, the gospel of God. Verse 2,
Romans 1, verse 1.
Okay, and then this. Okay, Romans 1:2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so the gospel is not new. It was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now remember, Moses was a prophet, okay? And the individuals that wrote the books of the Old Testament were prophets. And the gospel had been promised beforehand by God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures, okay? So the gospel really is what the whole of divine revelation from the Old Testament is really focused on, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was promised. There you have the term promised, epangelata. Okay, so pra meaning before, promised before through his prophets, diatu, prophetu, auto, through his prophets, en graphis, in the writings, which are hagiais, the holy scriptures, the holy writings. Okay, so Paul's an apostle set apart to the gospel of God, which was promised in the Old Testament. Okay, if you read the Old Testament and you do not see the gospel there, you are missing the whole point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. Concerning his son, verse 3, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Okay, so Jesus, here you have, in Romans 1, 3, and 4, you have the perfect Christology. You have biblical Christology. He is human. He has a human genealogy. Think of the opening verse of Matthew's gospel, the first verse of the New Testament, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's the son of David. That's promised back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Also Genesis chapter 12, in you, God speaking to Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, instead of being cursed under God's curse, all will be blessed in Abraham. Okay, so a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham, Jesus was born and has a genealogy traceable back to both David and to Abraham. So he was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the Son of David, according to his human nature, and the Son of God by nature. Okay, now we are the children of God. When sinners repent and believe the gospel, we become the sons and daughters of God by adoption. Jesus is the only Son of God by nature. He is the Son of God by nature, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of course, Paul with his usual run-on sentence, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Okay, so it is through Jesus Christ, through his work, that we have received grace. We receive the favor of God solely on account of Christ and his work outside of us, what he did outside of us in history. The event of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. We receive grace, and for Paul, apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith. There's a word that the Federal Vision likes to misuse a lot. The obedience of faith. I would look at that as a genitive of origin. The hupakoein pisteos, okay? the obedience that arises from faith. Okay? That's not saying faith is obedience to the law. Okay? That's not what it's saying. The obedience, the hupakain pisteos, the obedience that arises from faith, that comes out of faith, or from faith. Okay? In all nations, okay, in all nations, and pasen tois ethnason, that's where you get the word ethnic, nation, ethnason. Obedience of faith, or obedience arising from faith among all the nations, okay, for his name's sake, wow, huper tu anamatas altu, in behalf of his name, wow. The obedience that arises from faith in all the nations, in behalf of his name, in behalf of the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. So it's in his name that obedience arises from faith. And that's part of what we're saved unto is good works. Not saved by good works. Not with the help of good works. Nor are we finally saved by good works. But obedience that arises from faith. Faith alone being that which unites us to Christ. And faith alone being that out of which obedience then arises. The new heart that we have. Verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a very interesting thing here. A kletos is an adjective. It's functioning substantively here. The called ones, kletoi, there is a plural. Among whom you there in Rome, the Christian people there in Rome, are among the called ones of Jesus Christ. So this obedience of faith among all the nations, the Roman Christians, and you who are listening on YouTube or watching on YouTube, among whom you also are the called ones, the kletoi, the called ones of Jesus Christ. So it's amazing. So you have those Christian people, the saints in Rome, are the called ones. And then he goes on to say, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints, kletois hagios, called to be saints. Everyone in Rome that's a part of that church, beloved of God, agape tois autu, beloved of God. Now, that reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. That we're saved, chosen in Christ, predestined to adoption, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved one. Why are we beloved of God? Why does God love all Christian people? No matter where they are in their sanctification or how well they're doing today in their walk with Christ, he loves them because they are hidden in the beloved one. They are accepted in the beloved one. In fact, let me pull that up here real quick. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption. That's verse 6. Yeah. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved one. There you have the term agapemeno, okay, and so that's from the verb agapao. That's a perfect passive participle in those beloved. Okay, we are accepted in the beloved one. The article there in the beloved one, meaning Jesus Christ. So we are beloved because we are in the beloved one. We are accepted in the beloved one. Okay, so let's go back to Romans. We're on I'm not using Bible verse correctly. Romans 1, 6. Okay. Called of Jesus Christ. There we go. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, beloved of God in Rome, called to be saints or holy ones. And then he gives his typical greeting here. Grace to you and peace. So charis humin. Grace to you and irene. Apatheu. Grace to you and peace from God Patras Hemon, our Father, and Kai Kuriu Jesu Christu, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we have grace and peace? Because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word peace, that word irene, that's actually the way the Septuagint version of the Old Testament Greek translates the Hebrew term shalom, for peace. It refers to a wholeness of relationship, a fullness of fellowship. We have peace with God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wonderful stuff. Now, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Because all thanks, and there you have the term eucharisteo. I give thanks to my God, to Theu Mu, my God, through Jesus Christ. All thanksgiving that we give to God is through Jesus Christ, because he is the only mediator between us and God the Father, Jesus Christ. So all thanks goes to God, dia Jesu Christu, through Jesus Christ. Okay? And then peripanton hemon, for you all. I thank my God through Jesus Christ that you're for you all, that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Okay, so the people there in Rome, their faith in Christ is being proclaimed throughout the whole world because they were a zealous bunch of followers of Jesus Christ. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. And so Paul really wanted to come to Rome. He really wanted to go there to meet these people. Verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Okay. And so Paul wanted to go there to impart spiritual gifts to them. You know, he was an apostle. He could lay hands on people. He could impart those gifts so that they could be established. And Paul was always about people being established in the gospel, established in the truth, and immovable from the truth. Okay, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. There's something that's so special and important about being near other Christian people who hold to the same truths, who believe the same doctrines, who believe the same precious promises of God. We edify each other. We build each other up by one another's faith, both yours and mine, he says. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So he's saying, I don't want you to be unaware. I've been wanting to come to see you, but he'd been prevented from doing so. But he wanted to bear some fruit among them. He wanted to preach the gospel to them, as he's going to say here. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What an important biblical principle that is there. The gospel proclaimed is not just for unbelievers. Christian people need to hear the gospel every single day. We need to hear the gospel by which we are saved every single day. We need to hear it on a daily basis. We need to hear about the cross of the Lord Jesus. We need to hear about the love of God in Christ. We need to hear about how that shed blood avails even for us. We need to hear about his righteousness, that gift of righteousness that he imputes to our account. We need to hear about that and how that alone, received by faith alone, the satisfaction and the righteousness of Christ received by faith alone is sufficient to make us right with God once and for all eternity and to bring us all the way safely into heaven. The people in Rome needed to hear it just as much as we do today. And so Paul even says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the blessed and glorious and wonderful truth. That's what never gets old to us, because in that gospel is our very salvation, as Paul is going to go on to state here. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I'm not ashamed of it. I will never be ashamed of the gospel. I will never be ashamed of what God's word says about anything. Because what he says in that word, in that book, in that holy scripture, that beforehand the gospel was promised in those holy scriptures, and now we have the New Testament holy scriptures. We are not ashamed of a single word that's in it, because in that word is held forth to us the gospel. The gospel. And what is the gospel? What's Paul going to go on to define as the gospel? The gospel is the righteousness of God that is imputed to our account by faith alone. It is the gift of righteousness. It is that we are justified legally and accepted once and for all eternity before God by faith in Christ, by believing that what Jesus did, he did for us as individuals, that when he was nailed to the cross for us and for our salvation, that his righteousness was achieved for us, and that in him we are accepted before God once and for all. That's what the beating heart of the gospel is. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation. How could anyone possibly ever be ashamed of that? That's a question we would need to ask. How could anyone ever be ashamed of the gospel? And Paul says here, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the dikaiosune theou, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith into faith. Okay, it is by faith from the beginning to the end. And that's why we say it's by faith alone. If the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, then it is by faith alone. As it is written, they're quoting Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Ha de dikaios, the just one, ek pisteos zesetai, from faith shall live. Okay, not from works, not from obedience. Not from fruit, but faith, meaning belief. You believe in Christ, and it's Christ alone from the beginning to the end. From faith, ek pisteos, eis pisten. From faith into faith. Not from faith to fruit. Not from faith to works, or faith to obedience. It's from faith to faith. It is by faith from first to last, and therefore it is by faith alone. And Paul moves into the thesis of the whole book. Really, the opening salvo for understanding the gospel is you've got to understand the wrath of God. You don't understand the wrath of God, and if you don't make the assessment of yourself that the Word of God makes, that you are under the wrath of God, well, the gospel is not going to make any sense to you. We've been seeing that as we've been studying the Gospel of Luke for many months now at church. We've been plowing through Luke's gospel. If your self-assessment is not what Romans 1:18 and following says, you're not going to be a Christian. You're not going to understand almost anything about Jesus. You're not going to understand who he is, why he came, why he was born the way he was, why he doesn't have a human father. That won't make any sense to you. Why was it that he couldn't have a human father? Because if he did, he would have contracted the stain of original sin just like we do, and then he couldn't save us. You see, he had to start out just like the first Adam did, sinlessly perfect. If he'd had a human father, forget it. He would have original sin. He'd have a corrupted nature as well as the guilt of Adam's first sin. So Jesus starts out sinlessly perfect, just like the first Adam did. But when Jesus is tempted, he doesn't rebel in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. As Jesus goes through his life, he never sins a single time. He produces that righteousness by which we get into heaven. That's the heart of the Christian faith. But to understand that, Romans 1:18 through the end of Romans 3:20, you've got to get all that first. If you don't get that background, if you don't get the background of the fall and how sinful and evil we are and how much we need redemption from the curse, none of the Bible is going to make any sense. The whole purpose of the life of Jesus is not going to make any sense to you. And so with that, I think that's a good place to stop. Romans 1:1-17 is a good introduction. I try to keep these between 20 and 30 minutes apiece, but I apologize I haven't posted anything on my channel for a little while. I've had some stuff going on that's been kind of hard, and have had to focus on getting my sermons done. That's always the priority, is getting my work done for the church. But I do want to put more videos out there. You know, they don't get very many views. I mean, maybe over 100 each, something like that. I don't really keep much track of it. But I get emails from people that really find this stuff to be a blessing to them. So I'm very, very thankful to God for that. And I'm thankful for the emails and the notes that people send me. They really are encouraging. And I'm very thankful that people do tune in and watch and listen. And going to try to do the live program this week, as long as a family emergency doesn't happen. We'll be back Thursday live at 3 Eastern Standard Time. But anyway, thank you all for watching or for listening. This is Pat. Pastor Patrick Hines of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through sermon audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.